Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this evening. 1 Corinthians 6. Pick up our study in verse 12. We've been looking at this book. The first four chapters, you remember the problem that Paul dealt with in the church was division. And they were divided because they were following human leaders. Chapter 5, you see, there was a problem with church discipline. And they were practicing their sloppy agape love. And Paul had to rebuke them for their toleration of such a horrible sin. And in chapter 6, we saw last time that we studied it, that the time prior to the last time, that they were suing one another. And Paul says, you guys need to stop suing one another. And then here we saw last time together, we began to look at the immorality and the sexual promiscuity in the church. And Paul was dealing with this area of sexual sin. And it's something that whenever a church is steeped in carnality, the natural result are all of these things. There's division, there's discord, they're fighting with each other, they're tearing each other apart with their words, and they're self-centered, and they're tolerant of any sin, not dealing with sin properly, and seeking to live lives that are holy. And then last time together we saw that a sexual sin, when it comes to sexual sin, it's something that God doesn't want us to engage in because it harms us. God is not in heaven going, you know what, sexual, the reason I don't want you to have sexual relations outside of marriage is because I want to spoil your fun, like the world would say. He says the reason that you don't have sexual relations outside of marriage is because it's going to hurt you. He says all things are lawful there in verse 12, but not all things are expedient. In other words, all things are allowable, but not all things are profitable. You see, we need to be careful in the area of liberty that we don't fall into traps so that we get hurt. You see, sexual sin that Paul is going to deal with, that he's dealing with really here, he's talking about the problems that it causes. And we are no strangers as a society to the problems that sexual sin has caused. More than alcohol, more than drugs, more than any other problem, sexual sin has destroyed many, many lives. The sin of adultery, the sin of just, you know, homosexuality, and all sexual sin brings people into harm's way, and it hurts them deeply. And yet it's a very real tactic and continues to be a tactic of the enemy. And we looked last time together at Proverbs 9, and we looked at the woman who seeks to entice the man. With her enticing speech, she comes along with her flattering words and she seduces him. You see, that works both ways. Flattering words. That's always the way of the enemy. Well, I wouldn't treat you like that if you were my wife, if you were my husband. I don't know why he treats you like that. And of course, the enemy whispers, hey, you know what? Listen, you can go ahead and mess around here and flirt a little bit. You're not going to really fall into adultery. You're not really going to, you know, commit a sin, you see. You can handle it. What's wrong with having a little fun? A lot's wrong with having a little fun at the expense of unfaithfulness, of giving your heart to someone else. And we read in Proverbs 9:17, stolen waters are sweet. Stolen waters are sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. It's no secret that God deals with sexual sin. It's been a problem for men and women of God. David, case in point. I love David. God certainly used David mightily. In fact, it was God who stated that David was a man after God's own heart. And certainly he was. And man, you read through the Psalms and you see the kingdom under David, and what a man of passion, one who loved God deeply, who wrote some great songs, you see. But David, we all know the story, don't we? It wasn't when he was 20 or 30 or 40. It was when he was 50 some that he got too much time on his hands. Wasn't going into battle, retired a bit. And it was then and there that he fell, and you know the story, with Bathsheba. He went through the process of committing adultery. He planned it out. Devastated by this act to the very core of his being, paying every day for the rest of his life. Because of the problems it caused, not only to him personally, but in his family. God forgave him. And he expressed that at the end of Psalm 51. But that didn't change what this sin did to him. It did harm to him. Sexual sin always does. The second thing that sexual sin does is not only does it do harm, but it controls. It says in verse 12 there, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That phrase there, be brought under the power, means to come into a place of being dominated by something. It really literally means, the idea there is enslaved. Paul says, I will not be enslaved. If you've ever struggled with sexual sin, you know how enslaving it can be. Why don't you just stop? You see, the enemy gets a foothold there, and there is certain sexual activity, and it's always a progression that will bring you into slavery. If you start messing around outside of marriage, you can easily become enslaved. And many of you can probably remember back. You can see how this happens. You remember back when you had your first girlfriend? And it was a big deal. Remember how it was a big deal? I can remember like sixth grade. I remember. I want to hold her hand, but you couldn't get the guts up to do it. Remember? And I knew this girl, Sherry. She liked me. She would come when I was playing baseball, and she'd stand behind the backstop and harass me. She'd chase me. I knew she liked me. I'm going, okay, I want to hold her hand. The Beatles song was probably out about then, actually. But you know, just working the guts, just getting, it was hard. And then, you know, as the years progress, finally, you have the guts to hold her hands. It's okay. Oh, I can hold her. Oh, wow. Something happens inside. You know, it's sort of like the Beatles song. And when I touch you, I feel happy inside. Remember that?
It's such a feeling. That, you know what? That's the way, I'm holding her hand. I can't believe it. Now, some of you today are going, what's the big deal? Well, it was a different day. And it was a big deal. But you know what? After a while, your hands just get a little sweaty. So then what do you want to do? I want to put my arm around her. Pull her a little close. And so, you know, there you are at the movie theater and you're holding hands, but you want to put your arm around her. Or in the car, they used to have single seats across the front. Bucket seats probably better, but single seats were great. You see, you wanted to put your... Come on, why don't you sit a little closer? You know, with all seatbelt laws and everything. And then kind of... slip your arm around her a little bit. You know, come on, you've done it. Don't give me this, oh, what are you talking about stuff? Like, look at me like you're all, I don't get it. You may not remember it, but you get it. And then you put your arm around her, she's right next to you going, wow, 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 wow. And then it moves into the first kiss. Just a little peck on the lips and lightning fills your being. You begin to set things off and you know what? It's just a progression, remember? And then you move further and further and further until, as they called it in the old days, you go all the way. If I could just do this, if I could just hold her hand, oh, if I could just put my arm around her, oh, then if I could just, you know, give her a kiss, oh, and then it moves and it progresses until, you know what, you fall into sin, and then the next thing you know, you're enslaved. To stop? It's tough. And here these Corinthian Christians are in the name of liberty, losing their freedoms and becoming slaves, you see. Slaves of their own desires. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, this is the will of God concerning you, that you be sanctified, even your sanctification, that you stay away from sexual sin. And the next verse says, may every one of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That word vessel literally means body. If you're going to stay away from sexual sin, you've got to control your body. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:13 when he says, kill the flesh or mortify the flesh. Mortify the deeds. Put them away. Master your flesh. Gain control of it. You can find yourself in situations where you're not in control, where you've lost control. You can get to the place, if you're not careful, where you can be victimized by your passions. And Paul is saying, possess your body. Control it. Otherwise, it will enslave you. Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 27, as we will see, he's talking about boxing here, and he says, I fight not like one who beats the air. He's fighting. And he's not beating the air. He's not just swinging at nothing. Who are you fighting, Paul? He tells you there, hey, my body, I beat my body. Fighting that body. Ever faced a fight with your body? God help me. See, we need to engage in that fight. Man, when you're in a situation where you could fall into sexual temptation, you know what, man? You need to get out of there. You need to just simply get out of there. Because I'll tell you what, it doesn't take long if you're being tempted in the body, man, to really fall into sexual sin. That's why Paul says, I keep it under. I keep it under. Literally, I give it a black eye if it need be. Whatever it takes. I got to take a straight shot at it and put it down, you see. And make it subject. I beat it into subjection. Why did he do so? He tells us there in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says there, because even as a preacher, I could become what? A castaway if I don't keep it under control. And we know many preachers that have been there. Because they failed, be it by homosexuality, just sexual sin. Think about it. All the men that God has used that have fallen into sexual sin. What happened? Well, there was a failure along the way to beat their body, to keep it under. And then because of that, they're a castaway. Where are they today? Hey, listen, if I fell into sexual sin, would you be comfortable with your wife coming in and talking to me?
No.
Well, why not?
Well, I think it's obvious.
That doesn't mean the guy couldn't be restored. That doesn't mean he couldn't be used of the Lord. But you know what? He probably shouldn't be counseling mixed, you know, couples. He should probably be in the men's ministry, right? You see, there's a cost. There's a consequence, Paul says, of losing control. And it's a great cost. Because what happens is when you lose control, you can so easily become enslaved, and that passion becomes compelling and dominating, and men are taken captive by it. There's always a progression to sin. It always. The psalmist in Psalm 1, in verse 1, we read, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. What do you see there? Do you see it? It's a progression, isn't it? First of all, he starts by walking. Walking where? In the counsel of the ungodly. Listening to ungodly counsel. Popping on Dr. Phil, Oprah. Popping on, you know, some of the psychology that's out there and listening to what they say you should do and what's normal and what's not normal. They begin to evaluate what you can do and can't do and say what's okay and what's not okay, and you start listening to their counsel. You're standing around hanging out with them. Hey, let's go do this. Let's go do that. Has God said you really can't even look? Come on. That's the way it starts. You're walking at first, and the next thing you know, you're standing. You stop moving ahead in the Lord. You're walking, and oh, there it is. Whoa. Hey, let's take another look. Wow, she's fine. Just admiring your creation, Lord. Whew. She may be fine, but she ain't mine. She doesn't belong to you. And you sit there and you stand there and you look at her and you begin to think things. And you know, you look at him and listen to what he has to say and take in his charming, flattering, kind words. And oh, you begin to think how wonderful he is compared to your husband. And you know what, man? You're in trouble. Next thing you know, man, you're sitting or you're standing. Next thing you know, you're sitting. You're sitting there in a place where you don't belong. You're engaging in conversation and in entertaining and in imagination of things that torment you. James describes it like this in chapter 1. A lust conceiving brings forth sin, and then sin conceives and brings forth death. You see, it's the same pattern. There's a pattern there. It starts out with lust, and then when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. That's the way it happens. And then death. Destruction. You see, in 2 Timothy 3:13, we read there about evil men growing worse. I look around at our society today and the perversion continues to increase, doesn't it? The sexual crimes and the heinous things that are being done to women and to children are men with men and women with women, the kind of things and perversion that we're caught up in, and we call it freedom. But you know what it is? It's slavery. It's slavery. Two men together, two women together, that's not enjoyable. That's slavery, and it's never enough. It's never enough. They're just so caught up in it. These poor people want us to approve it. Why do they want us to approve it? Because I believe inside they know it's wrong. So they want the majority to accept and say, it's all right. Because inside, if they haven't yet seared their consciences, they know it's wrong. We live in a society where we, you know, can kind of, yeah, that's weird stuff. But you know what? Adultery is just as perverse and wrong in the sight of God. Just as consequential and just as powerful in the enslaving. And that's what sexual sin does. It enslaves the individual's life. Not only does sin harm and enslave, sexual sin, but thirdly, it perverts, verse 13. And he gives three purposes and designs for our bodies that are perverted by sexual sin. He says, foods for the body and the body for foods. And then he goes on and he says, but God shall destroy both it and them. What Paul's saying is, hey, listen, the food is great and the body is great for food and they exist one for another. And, listen, a lot of people have taken that and they tie that to sex. Well, you know, you eat when you want to eat and, you know, hey, you have food and so it's no big deal. I mean, and listen, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him as far as the kind of food he eats. It's what is in his heart already. Some people equate sex and food in the same drive. When I'm hungry, I eat. When I want sex, I should just eat. Just take it. Just have it. But Paul is saying, no, that's not the way it is. You see, he goes on here, he says, listen, God is going to destroy the foods rather. God is going to destroy one day the stomachs. God is going to wipe that out. We're not going to need food as we know it now. The day's coming when we, the day's coming, I'm looking forward to when we can eat, but we don't have to eat. When we get to the marriage feast of the Lamb, the table will be set and we can eat, but we won't have to eat. And when we do eat, it won't cause cholesterol issues or anything like that. No weight gain, nothing. You see, it's not going to be the same kind of food. It's not going to be the same kind of process. God's going to destroy that process. But what he is saying here is that sexual sin, that's a different story. That's a whole different story here than is this. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And he goes on to say, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall be one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. What's Paul saying there? Guys, food and sexual sin, two different things. You see, the body is not for sexual sin. Why? Because the body is going to be raised someday. Your body is not simply a temporal commodity. There's coming a time, Paul is saying, in this world when we are going to be raised. The rapture. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we are all alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll have glorified bodies, but these bodies will be raised. And so it's not something that we can take lightly. Your body is for the Lord. Now, eating, of course, Paul is saying, is a natural function, but sex is more than a natural function. Paul's going to say here, and what he's telling us in these verses, is it's not just something that you partake of and then just, you know, you use for fuel. Sex, when it comes to sex, it's a spiritual union. It transcends biological. Where the food doesn't, the food's just biology, man. You eat it, turns into certain things and sends nutrients around the body, but and that's okay, and that's as it should be, but sex is not in that same category. It's not simply biology, and that's the problem with the world's view of it presently. They think it's just biology. So just go ahead, do it, man. Doesn't really matter. Enjoy it. C.S. Lewis said in the Screwtape Letters, every time a man and a woman enter into a sexual relationship, a spiritual bond is established between them, which must be eternally enjoyed or eternally endured. God says, hey, I'm going to destroy the stomachs. I'm going to destroy food, but the bodies I'm not going to destroy. The body is going to be glorified. The body is going to spend its eternity with Jesus Christ in a glorified state, and they're not just biology. For a Christian to commit sexual sin, Paul is saying here, it breaks and destroys the relationship that we have with God. Food is just on a horizontal level. We share with one another, we eat it. But what about your relationship with God? Your stomach was made for food. Your body was made for God. And within God's will, sex is included in marriage. Outside of that, you violate God's will. And to engage in sex outside of marriage, you defile your body that was designed to spend eternity with God. And guys, that's an important understanding for us. He says that your body is for the Lord, and it is one with Christ. Secondly, know you not that your members, that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and join them to a prostitute? And essentially, God forbid. Of course not. That's wrong on every level. Listen, when you were saved, what does the Bible say? You're not your own, right? You're not your own. This body doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Therefore, serve God with your body. And what Paul is saying here is if you commit sexual sin, you see, what we're doing is joining that which is holy, that which is sanctified for the use of God, we're joining that body in a practice that is destructive. I mean, if you commit sexual immorality, Christian, the Lord is there with you. And you join the members of your body to that woman, that man. And in doing so, you destroy the picture that God desires for the relationship maritally. Destroy the holiness that God has called you to be as a single man or woman, you see. I mean, it's like saying, hey, Lord, I'm going to go over here and commit adultery. Come on. Or you stay out. No, he can't. The Holy Spirit indwells you, right? So he goes with you wherever you are. And when you're engaged in the act, you know what? It's something that is dragging Christ right into that act. That's what Paul is saying here. Sex is the union of the two becoming one. And so then, as far as a Christian goes, this is the something that is gross. It's profaning to the Lord to join him in this act. It's not simply a biological act. It is a spiritual act for which God says he will pay the consequence, essentially. I mean, hey, we need to see this for what it is. The Corinthians, or any Christian who commits an act of sexual sin, drags Christ into that sin. That's what Paul is laying out here very clearly. And then in verse 17, he says here, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. How could you drag him into this? So he says here what to do. What should we do? Verse 18 says, flee. Well, what do I do when I'm struggling this, when I'm being tempted? You know what? Get out of there, man. Get up and get out of there. Flee. He says, sexual immorality and every sin that a man does, or every sin rather that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You see, don't think you can handle it. Don't think you're a tough guy and can deal with it. Don't think you're a gal who can, you know, not fall into it. Man, if you're struggling with it, well, I don't want to be rude. I know I'm starting to entertain the idea, but you know what? God wants us to be loving, and I'm trying to witness to this guy, to this gal. I'm trying to share the Lord and encourage them. And so I don't want to blow my witness to them. So I don't want to just get up and get out of there. They'll think I'm rude. Yeah, and so what? So what? What's better? For you to hang out and fall into sin with them? Is that going to be a better testimony to them? Absolutely not. Hey, listen, when it says flee, it means flee. I think of Joseph. Potiphar's wife hitting on him. Started really, you know, she's shopping at Victoria's Secret, and he's a young man. He's probably an attractive woman. I mean, the king had the pick of whatever wife he wanted to marry. And so Potiphar's wife was probably pretty much a babe and probably knew how to play the game, you see, of seduction. And that's certainly what she was out to do with Joseph. As a young man, she pleaded with him. She told him, hey, my husband is gone, but he wouldn't mess around. He wouldn't do anything. And finally, one day, she goes, come and lay with me. And he ran. Just got out of there, left his clothes, and just headed out of there. You see, guys, that's a good word. Girls, that ladies, that's a good word. Don't sit around and say, well, I'm going to face it. I'm going to handle this so I can gain victory. I'm going to condition myself to deal with it, you see. That's stupidity. That's not spirituality. That's stupidity. Just get out of there. Paul says it here, and he says it again to Timothy, doesn't he? The young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. What's he say? He says, hey, flee youthful lust, Timothy. Be careful. Get out of there. Don't sit there and take it in. Don't sit there. Man, if you're watching a certain movie, if you're watching something on TV and it comes on, grab the remote control, shut it off. I don't care who's over. I don't care what friends are over. If it starts you thinking thoughts, shut it off. Yeah, but they'll think I'm weird. So, get out of there, man. Don't hang around the stuff. If you're reading something that isn't good, junk it, man. Throw it away. You're in a situation where it's going the direction of compromising. Man, I don't care if they understand or if they don't understand. You need to do what you need to do to keep things in hand, you see. Just keep things under control, you see, sexually. And he goes on to say, every sin that a man does outside his body. That it says there in verse 18 that every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That's not an easy passage to understand, but I agree with John MacArthur. What Paul meant is not really clear. But what I think he means is this, that while sexual immorality is not necessarily the worst sin, it is the cost, unique in its consequences. It has consequences that others don't have. And it does. Has huge consequences to devastate. Internally, when you play with it and dabble with it, destroying a man or a woman that I believe no other sin has. Enslaving and captivating. You see, that's the way this sin of sexual immorality is, you see. And he goes on here, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The third thing here is that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know what, man? You don't want to... I mean, he was given as a gift, precious to you. A gift given to you by God. His Spirit indwelling you. He is within every one of you, living in you, given to enable you to have victory, to enable you to understand God's Word and see clearly. God has given to you His Holy Spirit, and you didn't earn Him. You didn't earn Him. You see, he's given as a gift to you. And what he is saying, essentially, Paul here is, since you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the price, you see, he was purchased, you were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're the purchased possession of Christ who now indwells you as his possession, empowering you by the Holy Spirit as a temple of the Holy Spirit, a place, a person where the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. How can you drag the Holy Spirit into this sin? I don't think there's many people, maybe there are some of you, in this building who would come into this auditorium and think of this place where we worship God. I don't think that there's any of you who would come in here and commit an act of sexual sin right here in this building.
There's something in us that goes, no, I wouldn't, man. No way.
Yeah, there's that fear. You got to be kidding me. You know, I just, every time I'd come in here, I'd be thinking of what you were saying there. I'd hear your voice preaching. I'd hear the Spirit of God speaking. I'd hear the worship songs. No! That's why people go in the dark and sneak off and nobody's around. You see, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. A temple of God. A sacred shrine, if you would. And Paul is saying, how can you desecrate? How can you mutilate? How do you defile the temple of the Holy Spirit? Story of a guy who had a sign hanging around his neck that said, "Don't worship here. This shrine is out of order." Things aren't right with him and God. Nothing going on here. Any of you like that tonight? Shrine's out of order, man, because you've been playing around. You're dabbling with sexual sin. You're defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. Dragging Jesus Christ into a sinful situation. Making him one with a prostitute, with pornography. You think you're going to get away with it without consequence, but it's never enough, is it? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just once more, and then I'm going to quit. But you're a slave. God says, hey, I've created your body for better than that. I've given you freedom. You have liberty. You don't have to be stuck in this slavery. You don't have to go around and, well, you know what, when I feel the urge, I just have to do it. Hopefully, you know what, every time you feel the urge to eat, if you're one that just grabs the food and starts shoving it down your mouth, whatever it is, now you're going to pay a physical consequence for that. You know, I mean, there are people that, you know, I just massive. I mean, you see, I'm just massive because they eat because they're depressed and they just, it's not people that are a little overweight. We all can struggle with that. But I mean, there are people that just keep wolfing it down. Listen, that's going to cause physical problems, but adultery causes spiritual problems. Defiling your body sexually is going to cause you spiritual problems. This body was created to use to serve the Lord and to worship Him with. To show the love of the Lord. To show forth the life of Jesus Christ. Be God's hands and His eyes and His ears. To reach out to those that are hurting and struggling.
to show them what it means to live for Christ, to glorify God and to praise God with it. It's to be a place where when people see these bodies and they hear what is coming out of them, that they go, man, this is a place of worship. They love their God. Listen to them. Look at them. Man, they love this God, this Jesus. That's what we're to be. You see, how could you defile yourself? Now listen, yeah, God will forgive you. That's right. He will forgive you. He always does. Sexual sin isn't one that will send you to hell. If you're a believer, Christ will forgive you. But let me tell you this, precious saint. You will reap the consequence in this life. It will cost you some rewards. It won't cost you your salvation necessarily, but it will definitely cost you rewards in eternity. And it will enslave and torment you presently as you continue to give yourself over to it. It will control you. It will pervert the design that God has for you. I say to you what Paul said to the church in Ephesus. Sex sin, let it not be named once among you. Should not be named. Listen, if you're caught up, if you're presently engaged in, if you are presently rationalizing or justifying sexual sin, God, out of His love tonight, you're here. And He's saying, you need to stop. You need to stop because you won't be at liberty anymore if you allow it to continue. If you allow it just a little space in your life, over off in a corner somewhere, it won't stay there. It will take over your life. And it will cost you dearly presently. Repent now. Call it what it is. And enjoy the liberty. You don't have to live there. You can be free because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You don't have to live under the guilt of it. You don't have to live under the condemnation of it. You are not a victim of it. Stuck in it. Good news tonight. You're not stuck like you are if you're in that place. You can be free. You can be free. In fact, you are free. The problem is you don't realize it. It's like the Lord's opened the door of the prison cell and says, okay, go. And you go, well, you know, I'm free. Yeah, get out of here. Scared. How will I do out there? Hey, I'll take care of you, man. Come on, follow me. Come on, follow me out of here. I've gotten kind of used to this. Cell, that is. You know what, man? And you're ripped off. And you're ripped apart inside by it. You know what, man? Step out. Step up and step out. And enter into the liberty that Christ has purchased through His blood on the cross of Calvary. Next week, we'll look at chapter 7. No, that's not true. I'm lying. I repented right now. I just remembered. John Miller is going to come up and teach next week. You guys like John Miller? Okay. So you won't miss it. So the following week we'll get into chapter 7. I will be here and I will introduce John, but I'm working on, I've got a wedding to do here on Friday and I'm kind of busy, so gave myself a little bit of time here to work on my Good Friday and Easter messages. And so I'll be praying for that. Invite people out, you know, a great time of the year to invite people. I'll be praying for the weather, that it goes well. It looks like it's warming up. And so just pray that it continues to warm. And
and just pray for people to come to the Lord. You know what? We think, well, people just naturally, they'll come to the Lord. I mean, they always do. But you know what? They don't if you don't pray. I have no power to bring anybody to Christ. Do you know that? You probably know that by now, yeah. So the only way they're going to come is if you pray and you invite them. And I'm sure that you know every one of you non-Christians, don't you? Hopefully you know some, at least one or two. And begin to pray for them and begin now to invite them. And some of you are thinking, oh, they'll never come. And I'm always amazed. Here's what amazes me. As a non-Christian, you wouldn't have caught me at a sunrise service, okay? I'd have come later to the latest one they had. But a sunrise service, not in your life, and especially out in the weather and all. That's every excuse. But there are people every year that God brings. Little cards from people that actually end up in other churches that they came to the Lord at the sunrise service that we've been doing. This will be the 25th year that we have been doing them there. So we've been doing them there at the college for a quarter of a century now. Praise God. Every year we've had some tough years, haven't we? Some of you that have been around. I remember one year, man, where it was like blowing and you know, there were clouds all around and it was so cold that it was, you know, supposed to snow. It didn't. And then as soon as we got done with it, it started raining like crazy. And you know what? I did the shortest message ever that I did that summer. About 15 minutes, seriously. A blowing just crazy. Not a lot of people, but guess what? There were about 9 or 10 people that came forward and got saved at that service. So God still uses it. So be praying and be inviting people up. All right? Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this time of study in your word. And Lord, I pray now